The scripture reading this morning is from Acts 11, 19, 20, and 21. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord.
Good morning, church. How are we feeling today? Good. Glad to hear it. I am moved by the outpouring of birthday wishes, well-sung songs, and surprises this morning. Mom and Dad are here. Didn't expect them to be here. Got some good friends here as well. And there's been an outpouring of cards and gifts, and I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart, but I feel the need to share this with everybody. Amidst all of the positive things that this birthday has brought already and the gifts and wishes, I received the most disgusting piece of hate mail from he who shall not be named. But since the wishes inside are so sincere, I'm just kind of stuck with it. So we're going to overlook this one, at least until the invitation song. And then we'll know one person that needs to come forward. Somewhere Al Davis is smiling. But good morning. And speaking of stuck, I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, and I'll talk about it in view of one of the most prominent churches in the entire New Testament and a breakthrough that they experienced that I think can lead to a breakthrough for us as people and as a congregation. How many people have ever actually felt stuck? Let's start there. We need to make sure we're on the same page this morning. There are a couple honest hands. Everyone else just kind of hanging out this morning. Maybe you've been stuck in a relationship. Current married people, don't raise your hand. Been stuck at a job, maybe. You feel stuck in your career. Yeah, maybe if we're going to get real nasty this morning, some of you guys feel like you're stuck spiritually. You're here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, yet you still feel like things aren't moving forward. If we really want to get transparent this morning, some of you might feel like your church is stuck. Visitors, it's okay for you to nod. People who are members here, don't move. We've all felt stuck at some point in time. I've felt stuck, and we find ourselves feeling like we need a breakthrough. It feels like sometimes we get all the wrong breakthroughs. I'm 33 now, this morning, and I can say this last year has been a year of breakthroughs. I have a new personal record for injuries incurred while sleeping, and absolute breakthrough in the scheme of my body breaking down. All the wrong breakthroughs, but stuck. We need breakthroughs. You might be there right now, and I just want to let you know before we jump into the text this morning, you're certainly not alone. Everybody has felt at some point in time that they are in need of a breakthrough, and you're probably there right now in some aspect of your life. There are places where you just feel like no matter how much you pray, how much you try, how much you do, how much you try to change, you end up right back where you started. And when that happens, the thing that we're really good at as humans and individuals is we start to feel like places where we're stuck are probably our fault. And there's one thing that's always true about being stuck, no matter what manner of life you're stuck in. It's always painful. It's never a positive experience to feel stuck. And so when you have the marriage of those two concepts coming together, being perpetually stuck and feeling like it's your fault, then we start to interpret the pain that we're feeling or the persecution that we're enduring as something that is ours and of our own making. Sometimes we make bad decisions and it is. But I think this morning we're going to find more often than not it serves another purpose. I've found myself in this place often, and it's easy to interpret things that way. This morning I want us to get acquainted with this amazing breakthrough that happens in Acts chapter 11, and I think it holds a few keys for us. I want to ask this question before we jump into the text this morning. Before we jump in, I want to ask this question. What if the pain that you feel from being stuck isn't actually punishment? It's easy to feel like that sometimes, right? I'm stuck because I'm a terrible person. I'm stuck because I'm not good enough. I'm stuck because I lack discipline. I'm stuck because I lack ambition. Insert any other entity that you're a part of, and you could put all of those same things behind. They're stuck because. We're stuck because. But what if your pain isn't punishment? What if we can learn from this church? What if it can actually lead you to a breakthrough? And what if it can lead us to one together? So there are a couple of things that this breakthrough that we're talking about requires, and I think it all comes out in the scripture here, and I want to examine them a little bit in Acts chapter 11. Let's read through starting in verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one but Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Let's be real for a minute. Let's just hold on for a second. Everyone pretty much either raised their hand or squinted their eyes or let me know that they feel like they've been stuck and they felt some kind of pain about it before. Whenever I've been in a season of life where I feel like I'm enduring persecution or I'm experiencing some pain because of something that I did or somebody that I was, you know what I really try to do? I try to stop doing that thing as soon as possible. And I try to refrain from doing that thing ever again if it's causing me to be in a place where I'm feeling persecuted or I'm feeling pain or I'm feeling uncomfortable. But these mad lads from Jerusalem just got chased out of their homes, just got persecuted under the pain of death, thrown into prison. Their families are at stake. People have been killed. Heads have rolled. And they show up in Antioch. And guess what they keep doing? The same thing that got them persecuted to begin with. Can we just acknowledge that for a second? What is going on in these people's hearts and minds? What sort of motivation, what sort of ambition will possess you to continue to do what you feel like and know and recognize has caused you to be persecuted and put you in uncomfortable and painful situations? We're probably a lot like this. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution continued to preach." These followers of Jesus who have been persecuted by or to the death by Saul of Tarsus and his goons had to uproot their families from their homes, start all over here at a place called Antioch, and the first thing they decided to do was the same thing that got them persecuted in Jerusalem. And not only that, these guys from Phoenicia and Cyprus decided to ratchet things up a bit, and they're not just preaching to Jews, which was what everyone was doing when they were in Jerusalem. They decided, we're going to take this to the Greeks too. We're going to preach to Gentiles too. These guys would be stopped at nothing. So the question for me today, and the question for us as the church today, we have to ask ourselves what kind of motivation existed for these guys, these followers of the way, that they would continue to do this. And I think the answer is both easier and it is both more difficult than we realize. And the easy way to say it is that these disciples, these followers of the way, these followers of Jesus had a powerful purpose. They had a purpose that was greater than themselves. And that's the first key to any type of breakthrough. Personal or as a people, you got to have a powerful purpose. You have to have a purpose that is bigger than the circumstances that you are in. You have to have a purpose that is bigger than the circumstances that you are about to face. You have to have a purpose that transcends your own performance, the present circumstance, persecution, perception, resistance, and oppression from other people. In order to move like these disciples did, I want to let you know, just trying to be a good person is not a big enough purpose to get it done. You know what? Just trying to be a good Christian is not a big enough purpose to get it done. Because people in this circumstance where they've been persecuted and driven from their homes could very rationally, easily make an argument that they could have stopped doing what they were doing because their families were at risk. I mean, I can see a very real argument being made, you know what, we love Jesus and we preach Jesus and it got some people killed and now I have to take care of my family because I don't think God would appreciate me putting my family at risk by preaching Jesus in this hostile environment. That sounds like a logical argument, doesn't it? See, their purpose was bigger than their reason and their ration. Their love was bigger than something that would have sounded good on paper. And I see how weak and feeble we are sometimes in our purpose because none of us has been chased from our homes. None of our family members have been killed for preaching or living the gospel or preaching Jesus. Yet we can say something very similar and say, you know what, I just don't think God is pleased when I stir up a hornet's nest and get people mad at God by preaching the truth. I think I'll just keep it to myself. You know, it's just better if we just hang out in our bubble in church where we're really comfortable and we can preach Jesus there. But if I have to talk to people at work, oh no, you don't know Karen at the Keurig machine. She doesn't want to hear any of that. You got to have a purpose that is bigger than what you're going to encounter. For the disciples who found themselves in Antioch, the story and gospel of Jesus made such a foundational change in their identity that it didn't matter what had happened or what would happen. They breathed that gospel. It was who they were, and it didn't matter who you were. You were going to get some of this gospel too, whether you were a Greek or whether you were a Jew. What I love about these rambunctious boys from Phoenicia and from Cyprus is that for the first time, they intentionally began taking the gospel message to Gentiles. For the first time, the gospel was being taken at scale to outsiders, unchurched, fully pagan. We had had the eunuch, right? We had had Cornelius, but we had had some distant cousin Samaritans too. But what we didn't have for the first time was the gospel crossing over to people who don't look like, sound like, think like, worship like, love like, live like us. But verse 22 says that the Lord's hand was with them, and that means that the response to the gospel was greater than normal in that population. It surprised them. It exceeded expectation. And I'm left to wonder, if we were driven like, or by a purpose like these were, and we were willing to take the gospel to people that don't look like, live like, think like, worship like, love like us, would not the hand of God be with us also, that we would see a greater than normal response? Would He not bless that effort? If we were willing to go, what would you say today identifies you as a person? What would you say today identifies us as a church? What is foundational to your identity that you can't help but share it with others, even when under duress? Anybody know a vegan? If you did, you'd raise your hand. We like to laugh about it because if you know a vegan, they pretty much always have to tell you that they're a vegan, and they do it very often. And sometimes we can feel a little bit agitated by it, but you know what? I've stopped making fun of vegans for doing that because when someone takes on a vegan lifestyle, whether I agree with it or not, it becomes so foundational to their identity and who they are. It changes the way they live so much, they really can't help but talk about it. It's a part of their entire life. So I don't make fun of it anymore. I tell them I'm still going to eat honey, I'm still going to eat lots of steak, and I hope that doesn't offend you, but I really respect you. You see, if we were like this, if Jesus was so inextricably woven into who we actually were as people, it wouldn't matter where we were or who we were with. Guess what would just be leaking out all over the place? Jesus. Grace would be leaking out. Love would be leaking out. Pressed down and flowing over. People wouldn't be able to help but notice that something is going on here, and that's who these Christians in Antioch actually were. Power was just emanating from them. Love was overflowing from them. Is that you? Is it you? If you were one of the people that said, yeah, I'm kind of spiritually stuck. I'm here every service, but I'm stuck. Is that you? Is that your identity? Is Jesus an aside? Is He just a patch? Or is He part of you? See, breakthrough requires a purpose bigger than you. The church in Antioch had a purpose bigger than them. Do you? But breakthrough requires something else too. It requires people. Right? It always requires people. Let's talk about people for a second. I know when I've been stuck in the past, and when I start to feel guilty, one of the easiest default responses for me is to do some blame shifting and find somebody that I can point at to say, you know what? If it wasn't for that person, we'd be able to get some stuff done. You know what? If it wasn't for that person, I would be okay. I'd finally make progress. You know, if it wasn't for that person or those people, we'd finally get somewhere. Have you ever heard somebody throw some shade and some gossip javelins about their own church? Hey, you know what? If some people would actually step up and do something around here. Hey, you know what? If we were more welcoming to guests and visitors here. Hey, you know what? If we were more willing to do some things that weren't as traditional here. Or, hey, you know what, if we would respect traditions here instead of trying to move with every fad that comes through society. Hey, you know what, if those people would just get their act together, maybe we wouldn't be stuck as a church. We always like to shift the blame to other people, don't we? It's natural. But there's another angle here. Sometimes we think it's because we're lacking the right people, too. Sometimes it's because we've all been on a team. You ever been on a team that just didn't have... Maybe you played on a basketball team and you just didn't have a point guard, someone that could handle the ball. I mean, it doesn't matter how good anybody else is. If you can't protect the ball, you're in big trouble. Or maybe maybe you're a Vikings fan. You haven't had a quarterback since, like, ever, except that one time you stole one from Green Bay for, like, a year, and we saw how that ended up. Maybe you understand that if you're lacking the right pieces, then the requisite results just are never going to match up no matter how good the rest of the team is. Maybe you look around and you say, you know, we don't have the right people. Maybe you felt like we don't have the right people to get it done, and that's why you're stuck. maybe our preacher isn't relevant enough. Maybe we need a preacher who's more relevant to the culture. Maybe we need a preacher who's more fire and brimstone. Maybe we need song leaders who don't sing the same songs over and over. Maybe we need song leaders who sing songs that really edify and lift people up. Maybe we need people that can actually sing here. Maybe we need more youth. Maybe we need more people that respect where we came from and our history. Maybe we need this person. Maybe we need that family. Maybe we need some more young family. Maybe we need some more youth. Maybe we need all of these other people to come so that we can get unstuck and get stuff done. Maybe it's that the right people aren't here. I've got some news for you, church. Neither of those approaches is going to get you unstuck. None of those approaches is true. None of those perspectives, ways of thinking about getting unstuck and having a breakthrough is actually scriptural. Because what do we see here happening in Antioch? If you read in verse 22, it says something interesting. In verse 22, it says, the report of what was happening in Antioch came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. You see, church, this was a church that was already actively stepping into their purpose. They were already doing so much that when people heard what was going on in Jerusalem, they said, hey, we got to send Barnabas to see what in the world is going on up there at Antioch. We got to go see if this is real. We got to go see what they're doing. Maybe we need to do some of what they're doing. We got to go check this out. You see, when that happened, word got around and people needed to know. So they sent Barnabas to check it out. The question I have for us today at 36 is, are we stepping so actively and valiantly into that purpose that is bigger than us that people have to look at us and say, what is going on there? We need to go send someone to check it out. We need to go see what is going on at 36th Street. Or are you personally living a life where you're stepping into a purpose so large that people look at how you weather storms and what you're doing and they say, you know, I need to go spend some time with that person. I need to see what they're about because they got some stuff figured out that I don't have figured out. Is that what is happening? So many times we want this to work in reverse, church. We want God to send us the person or the family or the miracle that will mobilize everything and get us moving with the Spirit. But God says you got to take the purpose that I've already given you and begin to do what you can, where you are, with what you have. My hand will be with you. And then the people that will amplify that purpose that you're already walking in will come your way. God didn't send Barnabas from Jerusalem to Antioch until Antioch was already doing some stuff pretty well. Does that make sense? He didn't say, hey, those people in Antioch are lacking the right pieces, so I got to send Barnabas and he can do all the work for them. The message to us is a sharp one. If we are waiting for more people or more families or more youth or more song leaders or more evangelists or more people that can bake like Linda Butterfield to show up before we start doing what we're supposed to do, we're going to wait forever. It doesn't work like that. The real trick is that you got to go all in for the cause and the purpose and trust and know that God will send Barnabas when we need one. Simply walking in that purpose will get the attention of the right people, and the right people will be attracted to what is happening here. You've got the people right here and right now to start walking in that direction. And let the rest come when God says it's supposed to come. So the last thing on this people part of the breakthrough, the last thing on this is, in the coming weeks, our elders and shepherds are going to share this new mission and vision that we've been talking about that's been carved out with much prayer, much reflection, much input from you guys. And this mission is not dependent on anyone new coming here. I want you to know that this morning. It's not dependent on anyone else showing up. It's dependent on everyone who is already here, stepping actively into that purpose to which we have been called and becoming more. It's up to us. We are the right people in this breakthrough equation. When it happens, here's a spoiler alert. When we begin moving, when things change, when things happen, when activity begins, when people get excited, when we start reaching people that don't look like, talk like, think like us, live like us, the world is going to say exactly what they said about Antioch. What in the world is going on at 36th Street? Or wherever you may be watching from today. What in the world is going on? We need to go check that out. Because something is happening that we haven't seen before. We need to see what's up. That's right. When that happens, a few Barnabases will show up, And all I have to say is this. I hope that we follow and mirror the scripture in this text. When Barnabas shows up, when people come to see what is going on, I hope that they encounter the same grace that Barnabas saw that caused him to rejoice when he showed up at Antioch. Because it says there in Acts 11, he came and saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. That's an interesting word for the text to use, a steadfast purpose. Barnabas showed up and he said, you guys just need to keep doing what you're doing because you're on the right track. Barnabas, in verse 24, it says, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. But don't miss this. This is awesome because Barnabas came, and when he came, he did not begin a new evangelistic effort. It says, when Barnabas came, he encouraged those who were already in action to continue, and through that, many came to know Jesus. When someone does come to see what's going on, will they find us in action? Will they find us walking in that purpose? Will they find that grace? Will they have no other response to us but to rejoice? I'm so glad that I stumbled into that body of believers this morning. My life will never be the same because of what I have seen there and what I see them doing in this world. You need a purpose. You need the right people. And you know what? You need one other thing. And it comes as a surprise to me when I look at this passage. And it may come as a surprise to you because we're going to take this right back where we started. When we started talking about pain and persecution and things that are uncomfortable. These breakthroughs that we're talking about, we all need them. But the principles that we've looked at today, purpose and people and pain, these things apply to communities as well. They apply to us as individuals. And the thing about principles is that they're always working, whether you're aware of them or not. So this is actually a good thing for us. See, in order for a breakthrough to happen, you need purpose, not just a goal or wish. You need a real identity-shifting purpose. The church needs a purpose bigger than being a bubble where we can all feel comfortable until we get to heaven. Because the mission of the church is not just to arrive safely at heaven, it's to expand the borders of heaven in every community in which it exists. You and I need a purpose larger than the circumstances we're going to face or are always going to be at their mercy. And a lot of churches, a lot of people are just praying for a breakthrough from God in their lives. They're praying for a breakthrough at their job. You're praying for a breakthrough in your relationship. You're praying for a breakthrough in this community. We're praying for something from outside to come in and change our circumstances. But the truth is that I believe our breakthrough, and Scripture says the breakthrough of the church in Antioch began by discovering that real purpose that was larger than the circumstance that was so uncomfortable. We need a purpose inside before we can have a breakthrough outside. Let me say that one more time. You need to have a purpose inside before you can have a breakthrough that manifests on the outside. So what is our purpose? What is our identity as Christians, as a church? Who are you and why is a better question to ask. Is it able to stand up to everything you're about to face? And if not, where can you find that same purpose that the church in Antioch had? So we need purpose and we need the right people. And the right people starts with you and me. When we walk in that purpose, we become the right people. And when we become the right people are attracted to us. For people and churches alike, when you begin walking in God's purpose, people are going to come into your life, and they're going to be checking to see what is going on. May it be that they see that same grace in us that Barnabas saw in the people of Antioch. But this thing, outside of the people and the purpose that we've been dancing around today, this pain that seems to be strangely tied to the whole idea, the whole ordeal, right? Now I said, has anyone ever felt stuck? Has anyone ever felt pain before? Has anyone ever felt pain because they're stuck before? Has anyone felt that discomfort before? Look, I just want to say that this persecution that the church in Antioch had faced and the persecution that we sometimes feel, look, maybe it's not what we think it is after all. Maybe we need to look at this one more time. So I just want to take a real quick look as we tie up this morning at the background context of this church in Antioch to see how this purpose and this people made such a big impact, okay? So there's a guy named Saul of Tarsus. We all know Saul of Tarsus, right? Saul of Tarsus, he begins persecuting disciples of Jesus in Jerusalem. Things really start to get crazy when Stephen is martyred there in chapter 7. As a matter of fact, in verse 19, it's talking exactly about the people that ran due to the persecution that started just then. So Saul starts this off. Stephen is killed. Persecution ramps up from there. It gets so bad that the disciples have to flee the city for fear of their lives and scatter. They are persecuted because of who they are and what they believe and what they do. I've never personally been persecuted to that extent. Has anyone here? No. This is the persecution that they are facing. I imagine it had to be more than traumatic, more than painful, more than any discomfort and persecution that we presently feel or you have felt in your life. So these who were scattered, though, continued to be who they were in Christ. They walked in that purpose, and because of that, their identity in him was bigger than the persecution. Their message and their mission was bigger than the pronounced cultural and racial divides that existed in the new city that they ended up at. Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Antioch. This is what's so crazy. Antioch was huge. Back at that time, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had reached a level of population and complexity and urbanization that really we're kind of just catching up to now. Just so you guys are aware, Rome at this time had about 1 million people in it. And it wasn't until 1850, thousands of years later, that there were 4 cities on earth that had 1 million people in them. So we're talking about, in the early ADs, a population in Antioch that was 10 to 15 times larger than that in Jerusalem. Huge. And not only that, Antioch was built at a place where there was going to be a lot of crossover between the cultures. It's between a bunch of different continents. There are lots of different people there. The guy who built it was one of Alexander the Great's 4 generals who his empire was divided into after he passed away. And he built this city to be walled because he knew there was going to be a lot of transit coming through, a lot of different cultures. He built it to be urban. He knew there were going to be lots of different people, races, religions, all kinds of stuff. And he knew they weren't going to get along. So he didn't only build a wall outside the city to protect them. He built at least 18 ethnic quarters or neighborhoods inside the city, walled off sections inside the city, because at any time, one ethnic group could get mad in the marketplace at another ethnic group, and as soon as you know it, a whole neighborhood is chasing down the other neighborhood to try and kill them all and wipe them off the face of the earth. So there were walls outside to protect people from Antioch outside, and there were walls inside to protect them from themselves. This is where this actually happens. Okay? So, in Antioch, in this place, people who follow Jesus come because of persecution, and somehow, in greater numbers than ever before since Pentecost, people start coming to Jesus. And people would expect that people who were only Jews would be the ones who would respond. People that already believed the Old Testament, that already were looking for the Messiah. But no, this was people from all different nations, races, and creeds that were becoming followers of Jesus. The gospel came to this city, and something happened that was so astounding that the scripture says, for the first time in verse 26, they were called Christians. The origin of the name Christians comes from what happened in this city. And the reason why is because in those distinct ethnic quarters before, people pretty much kept to themselves. The Jews hang out with the Jews. There were also Africans there. They had their own ethnic quarters. There were people there from Greece. They had their own ethnic quarters. There were Chinese people in Antioch. They had their own ethnic quarters. There were people from India there. They had their own neighborhood. They all kept together. They were protected from each other. But when the gospel came, something really ridiculous started happening. And it didn't just get the attention of the church in Jerusalem to send Barnabas. It got the attention of the whole world. Because for the first time, people were crossing the walls to worship together. For the first time in the history of the world, people were crossing the walls to eat together, to break bread together, to fellowship together, to build a community together, to live life together. For the first time, the world was confronted with the reality that there was a God whose truth was more than a cultural construct and an effect of where you were born and raised. See, the world will tell you if you're from Italy, you're probably going to be a Catholic because you're from Italy. The same thing was happening then. But the gospel came to Antioch, and for the first time, people had to say, something weird is going on. We don't know what to call these people. We thought it was just a Jewish sect, but it's not. What are they? We have to call them Christians. Are you a Christian today? Do you know that you wear that name not just because of what Christ did on the cross and you follow him, but you also wear it because of a breakthrough, literal walls coming down in a city that was rife with pollution and crime and racial and ethnic and religious tensions? Do you realize that that is the legacy of the gospel in that city, breaking through things that had never been broken through before? You wear that name today? Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? How, isn't it amazing how people with a purpose who were persecuted caused the greatest breakthrough maybe in the history of the entire world? So impactful that we still wear that name today and it has never left. Isn't that amazing? I think that's amazing. I think it's incredible. I think it's incredible because of this. It happened because of a purpose. It happened because of the right people. And the wildest part is it only occurred because of a rash of ruthless persecution that pushed those people and that purpose to a place where they were going to change the world forever. And something's even crazier about this. I'm going to be done here in just a second. Y'all can give me 33 minutes on my 33rd birthday. Can we do that? We're going to be right around there. Here's what's really wild about it. Antioch would become the hub church that trained missionaries and planted churches all over the world. And that happened because Barnabas, after seeing this church walk in its purpose, decided he was going to recruit one other person to come and take this mission to the next level. See, it says right here that he went and got a guy named Saul of Tarsus to come to Antioch. And Saul and Barnabas spent a year with the people there, and things flourished and grew, and then they began sending people to plant new churches. But here's the part I don't want you to miss. You see, the people who came and brought the church to Antioch in the first place left Jerusalem because Saul of Tarsus persecuted them, killed them, threw them in prison, drove them out of their homes, and made it impossible for them to stay. You see the power of the gospel that is able to take your persecution and your pain and make it your partner for greater things in his name? You see that? Isn't that crazy? That's the question I want to ask. What if we've been looking at this all wrong? Maybe you need a breakthrough today. Maybe you really do. Maybe we need a breakthrough as a people. We really do. But maybe the pain that we've been feeling sometimes isn't actually punishment. Because I know God wasn't punishing the Christians in Jerusalem for their faith when they were persecuted and driven to the ends of the earth. Maybe what you've been interpreting as punishment, which has kept you still and not moving and not acting for so long, is actually what God is trying to use you to push you into that purpose. Because the truth is, you'd stay in Jerusalem if you could. You'd hang out. But God said, there's people out there in Antioch that I need you to talk to. What if the pain you felt is actually God positioning you to walk in that purpose? Because you'd stay real comfortable in Solomon's portico. We'll hang out here and listen to the apostles' teaching all day long. And what if, just like the church in Antioch, what if the persecution you've been enduring is really actually just meant to prepare you to be the people who will not be defined by walls and categories and parties and races and ethnicities? What if it's preparing you to be the people that cross the walls to people that don't look like, think like, love like, live like you? What if it's preparing you to be the people that Paul talks about, who cast down strongholds and live a life so inspired that they got to come up with a whole new name for what is going on in your life? What if your pain isn't punishment, church? What if your pain is actually your power? Is that enough P's for the fans of alliteration today? I never do this. Y'all got a lot of P's today. If you need a breakthrough and I need one, you need this only. A purpose bigger than you. The right people, a community of believers who will help you become the right people yourself. And you need to realize that your pain isn't punishment, it is pushing, it is positioning, it is preparing. And when you understand that, it will be the power that God uses to march you into places, lives, and impacts that you never thought were possible. It will be the thing that allows your persecution to become your partner in praising his name. Purpose. Do you have one? If you don't, where do you find it? I would say the same place that these saints in Antioch found it. In the name above all names, and the one who was greater than their circumstances, and the one who literally married pain into power on the cross. You find it in being the right people by being transformed, being renewed into his likeness, putting on Christ in baptism. You find it in walking in newness of life by being transformed by renewing of your mind every single day. And you find it by realizing that the pain that you're enduring now pales in comparison to the power that God will wield through you when you are one of his. I could say very confidently today, if you need a breakthrough, I know where you can find one. Right at the foot of the cross, the same place Antioch did. And no circumstance can stop it. If you need that breakthrough this morning, we'd be more than happy to assist you. Please come as we stand and sing.